Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Luke 18. Now Jesus was telling them a parable, appears to be to his disciples, and he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So this is the summary that Luke gives to this parable, is that we ought to pray and not lose heart and keep praying. So let's take Luke at his word that this is the focus that Jesus wants us to have in this parable. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now, it's clear Jesus is trying to show that this judge is not, not a God-fearing man, not even someone to marvel at, but indeed he had the position of judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly." So Jesus is sharing this parable that he's honored by continual prayer, and that, you know, just as this judge was worn out through prayer, that it's as though when we pray and keep praying, that compels God to hear and to respond. And, you know, it reminds me of, you know, I have three children and now they're all in their 20s, but I remember being a child too. And, you know, you really want something, or your child really wants something. And it may seem that at that moment, I mean, you could be walking by the store, right? And they could long for something that's right in front of them. "Oh, mommy, 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 or dad, can you get me this? Can you get me this?" Well, we know that, you know, whatever kind of is shiny that's in front of them is something that they will want. And as a result, many times we say, "No, honey, you don't need that. No, you don't need that." And we, you know, we're teaching them that they don't need everything that they put their eyes upon. But yet, if there's something that they really long for and it lasts over a period of time, that you really see, you know, my child has a real interest in this. This is something that they really have a passion for. It's not just that fleeting thing that they want that they see in the store. You know, as a father or mother, you begin to consider that and say, well, maybe we should get them that, because that could be, you know, something that maybe God has for them, or something that, you know, they just really love, and you want to provide it for them. And God is saying that he's the same way. And I think sometimes by us continuing to ask for something, it raises the level of importance that God sees, that this is something we really care about. And as a good father, he wants to bring justice. So, you know, that's the other thing, is this was a justice issue. And he does say, verse 7, "Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night?" So, you know, this woman also needed justice. She needed legal protection. So possibly in areas of justice too, not just a prayer want, but in an area of justice, it's something that God raises God's attention. But either way, Luke, again, to not lose sight of the summary that Luke gives us, it says that the parable was to show us that all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. So may we not lose heart. You know, I have things that I'm praying for in my family, and prayed already this morning for them. And I'm just going to keep believing, and may I wear God out, and may he move and act. And may that be true too for you in areas where you're continually seeking God. And then a very interesting thing Jesus says in the second half of verse 8, he says, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" And you know, there seems to be biblical indication that as we get closer to the end times, that there's going to be a falling away, that there's going to be less faith, that there's going to be complacency, that there's going to be people that are getting caught up in life and therefore not focused on God. In fact, there's Bible verses that talk about there being a great falling away. And that's interesting, isn't it? You know, on a typically Reformed or Calvinistic view, that's it's impossible for someone to fall away, and it's impossible for anyone who's of the faith to no longer be of the faith. But Jesus is asking the question here, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And it seems to indicate that there is going to be a decline, which I think sours somewhat that view. Ultimately, what I think is that there's a mystery. I'm grateful for the security that we have in Jesus Christ through faith in him. And I believe he helps us see it through to the end. But I also believe there's a responsibility on us. And apparently, there's going to be people of the world that as a result of sin and complacency, faith is going to be harder to find in the latter days. How we explain that and how we reconcile all those verses, we'll have to ask God that one day. I don't think it's my job to have to do that. I just take it all. I believe it all. And where there's mystery that remains, I just leave that to God. I'm not God, so I don't have to explain it. I just believe it all to be true. And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, now we have heard much about these Pharisees who had hardened hearts, who were really legalistic and wanted to follow the law, but their hearts were far from God and they were hypocritical in not really living for God when they were just living for the law and didn't have a love for their fellow man. So in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jesus is honored in our humility and the recognition that we are complacent, that we are sinful, that we need a Savior, that we need his forgiveness, that our hearts are not right, and that we need him to be made right, not only for heaven, but we need his help now to have our hearts be right. And the Pharisee was prideful about all that he was doing, and the tax collector was humble, realizing he was a sinner that needed God's grace. And Jesus elevates the one who expresses humility. And I believe that that helps make sense of other parables that we're going to see in today's lesson coming on the heels of what Jesus just said. So may we be humble. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. Now, what is a child? A child is typically very humble. And a child, there's childlike faith. You know, if a child trusts you and you tell a child something, they'll believe what you're saying. Adults tend to question things and be more prideful. Children tend to believe and to be more faithful. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. It's important that we have that childlike faith that, you know, not only are we living for the kingdom now, the spiritual kingdom that exists now, we're living for God's kingdom now, but his kingdom's coming because he's coming again. And we need to just believe it, hallelujah, and trust in it like a child would. And that honors God to have that kind of faith. You know, the disciples were probably trying to protect Jesus. The crowds were thronging around him. And when the children came, they were trying to protect him from the disruption, I guess you'd say, of the children. But Jesus showed that he loves children and he loves people of childlike faith, and they were not a disruption. And praise God for the character of our Lord and Savior. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Is it interesting that he wants to know what he can do, not what he can believe, but what he can do? And, you know, ultimately we can't earn our way to heaven. We have to believe in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who died and rose again. And then as a result of what we believe, we do, but we can't just do something to get to heaven. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And isn't that interesting? He's saying, you know what? You really should only call someone who's God good, because there's no one good except God alone. And he's actually kind of testing this guy's faith, because he is God. Jesus is God. And he's saying, you know what? Well, you need to realize, rich ruler, you know what you need to realize in order to go to heaven? That I am God. And you were right in calling me good, because I am God. And he needs to see that. But this person's in an era where it's not the full church age yet. Jesus hasn't died and rose again. So they're still living under the law. Jesus is beginning to reveal the gospel, the good news of faith in him, but it's not fully known yet. So Jesus says to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." Now, in the Old Testament, really, people were supposed to be people of faith, but then they would show their faith through following the law. So Jesus is saying, well, has your faith revealed through your following of the law that you are a believer? And, you know, remember, we just got on the heels of childlike faith and also expressing yourself through humility, and that God honors and elevates the humble, but the prideful are not justified. And listen to what this guy said when Jesus listed all these commandments. And the rich young ruler said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Now, do you think he's correct in that? Do you think that even in his youth, it says, "Do not commit adultery"? Well, now that's lust, right? "Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." Did he do all those things perfectly? He says, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Are any of us, even in our younger teenage years, are we perfect? We've held everything perfectly that God has said. So this man is not being humble. This man is trying to earn his way to heaven and thinks that he's good enough to get there. And even Jesus said, "You only call God good, so you can't think of yourself as good. No one's good, not even one," right? That's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So Jesus said, "All right, well, if you're going to try to get in based on your perfection, then let's see how perfect you are. One thing you still lack: sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now, on the come follow me part, you know, if you really wanted to follow Jesus, you had to follow him right then and there, because he was walking the earth then. Now he's with us in spirit. It's different today. He's not walking the earth like he was then. But if you wanted to follow him then, you had to drop everything and follow him. He was only going to be there for, you know, his term of ministry is probably less than a year out at this point. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He was extremely rich. Now, back in that day, the Pharisees always elevated people who were rich, and Jesus is kind of flipping that on its head and saying, you know what, it's harder for the rich people to enter the kingdom of God, because they get distracted and maybe get prideful. And what I like is people who are humble and of childlike faith. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with God are The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Let me say that again. But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Well, listen, our wealth isn't going to get someone into heaven. You can't earn your way into heaven by following all the commandments perfectly. You know what we need to do is we need to be humble before God and come to God in childlike faith and follow him. And that's what honors God. And, you know, this rich ruler would have been much better off just being humble before God and even broken about not giving up all that he had. Because has everyone in history given up all they had to be a believer in Jesus? But this man was trying to be perfect and claimed really perfection even from his youth. And Jesus was saying, you know, you still lack something. You definitely are not perfect. So what would I say to all this? I think we have to be careful to not get distracted with wealth and get distracted on other things in life. But ultimately, we need to be humble before God. Our hearts are not right. We are not perfect before God. And we need to come to God with humility and childlike faith and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm still trying to follow you, God. Thank you for your grace. Help me to follow you, God. Help me not to be entangled in this world that I'm not focused on your kingdom. Help me, God, to come with childlike faith. Be humble before God. Be faithful before God, and he will lift you up. And he will lift you up on earth, and he will lift you up ultimately in heaven. So I think that's the perspective that we're supposed to have from this passage. Peter said, behold, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, because those guys did leave. Now, I don't know if they sold everything they had. They definitely stopped their lives to serve God. I don't know that there's a record that they've sold everything they owned. That they did stop earning an income and following him. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. There's blessings in following God and even sacrificing for God. There's blessing in this life and in the life to come. You know, I'd like to think that it's like mathematics, right? Like, you know, you leave something for God and he's going to double it. You leave a house for God and he's going to give you a better house or another house or whatever. Well, ultimately, you know, these things are true in principle, but you know what? The apostles were martyred for their faith. So like, I want you to know, it's not like these are all promises that, you know, you give up something of wealth on earth and you're going to get twice as much. I think that's a false way to look at things. I think ultimately we have much richer lives and much more blessed lives in serving God's kingdom. And we have eternal life, which how do you put a price on that? How do you put a price on the forgiveness of sins? How do you put a price on the Holy Spirit that comes and resides in us? So we have received many times as much in whatever we've given up, especially the sin that we've given up and maybe the pleasure we've given up in order to follow God. But we've received so much more in the counsel of God, in the truth of God, in the blessing in following him and the blessings of the promises to come. Those things are so much greater than anything in life. So we have received many times as much for following God. I think where the danger comes in is that where, you know, there's like this false teaching out there about wealth and prosperity, and that by following God, that means that you're going to be wealthy and prosperous. And then it doesn't happen for some people because not everyone's going to be wealthy and prosperous. And then people are like, well, gosh, following God didn't work for me. If they think that's like the way it has to be. And you know, the wealth and prosperity we have comes from wisdom, knowledge, blessing, guidance, eternal life, all of that. That is a rich blessing. So I think it's important to understand these things. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written about through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Here, Jesus obviously very clearly articulating his death and resurrection to come. But the disciples understood none of these things. They just couldn't comprehend it. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said to them. It was just really hard for them to understand how their Savior was going to be killed. And they just couldn't imagine it, how wonderful and beautiful and miraculous he was. And to think of him being killed, it just, they heard it, but they just didn't really receive it. And yet it was about to happen. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Blind Bartimaeus, God just healed. And I think it's being illustrated in this story of blind Bartimaeus, what he already talked about. Remember the woman who wouldn't give up praying? Remember the children that the disciples thought were maybe a nuisance, and they came to him, and he said, "Receive like a child." Sometimes you got to cry out. Sometimes you got to beg. Sometimes you got to, in a sense, not take no for an answer initially and say, "God, I just really want this," and cry out to him and not stop asking. And that gets God's attention, and he answers prayer. Now, I'm thinking about people in my life and in our church who've had various medical problems and have not, been healed and are dealing with their medical problems. And, here's these things. Again, it's not always going to be true. God's not always going to heal people. Yes, he is. Spiritually, yes, he is in heaven. But physically, not everyone gets healed. And yet that doesn't mean that we shouldn't cry out. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't believe that God could do it for us. But it's not going to be that every person is healed. And if we don't get that straight in our minds, then we can just be disappointed thinking that God owes it to me to heal every ailment that I have. Well, ultimately, every person since the disciples till now has died. But if they have believed in Jesus Christ, they have been healed in heaven. Hallelujah. They have been given the gift of eternal life. Hallelujah. So even though we may not all be healed on earth, we will be healed in heaven. But there's nothing wrong with crying out and seeing if maybe you can be like blind Bartimaeus, and maybe God will touch you. Praise God for that. And yet, here's the thing. Let's say I get sick and I want to get healed and I cry out and I don't get healed. Let me ask you something. Does that change that God healed blind Bartimaeus? He still did it, didn't he? Even if I don't get healed, he still healed blind Bartimaeus. If I have a prayer request that doesn't get answered the way that I want it to get answered, did Jesus still die and rise from the dead? Did he still come back and show his holes in his hands and his holes in his feet? Yes, he did. So no matter what happens to me or doesn't happen with me, it doesn't change what's happened. Jesus is still a miracle worker. He still died. He is still rose. He is still promised those who believe eternal life. And nothing has to happen in my life in order for those things still to be true. They're true. Nothing can change them. Nothing in this life can ever change what happens. Nothing that's happening now can ever change what happened. Everything that you hear recorded, all the miracles, all the resurrection, Jesus coming back and showing the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet, the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, nothing that's happening today or nothing that doesn't happen today can ever change what already has happened And we needed to have faith in what the Bible teaches us and all the miracles that have happened. And praise God, we're going to see the miracle of eternal life one day. And maybe we'll see some more miracles on earth. But you know what? I've already seen enough. God doesn't have to do any more for me to believe. And I believe he has done things in my life and that he will continue to. But I don't need to see anything else. I already trust him. He's already done enough. Hallelujah. We can believe in Jesus. He just healed a blind man. Hallelujah. And one day he's going to heal us, if not in this life, but for eternal life. God bless you all.